This today, chapter 8. If you'd like to turn there. I don't know that I can read everything that I want to read and keep you standing, so I'll read a few verses before we pray. Chapter 8, verse 2. The fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. And the waters returned from off the earth continually. After the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated. The ark rested in the seventh month, in the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, were the tops of the mountains seen. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days, Noah opened the window of the ark, which he had made. We're going to read more, but I want them to pray, and I'd like to preach to you on the topic, it's your walk. It's your walk. Go ahead, pray.
Lord, we thank you for what we feel here in this place right now, Lord, and what's about to transpire in the room, Lord. I ask that as Pastor brings forth the word that you've laid on his heart, Lord, that he speaks you with excellence, Lord, unto your will, Lord, and have your divine will happen in this room today, Lord. Whether it's changing one person's life or every single person's in this room, Lord, I ask that you can just send your spirit down, Lord, right now, and you open the floodgates of heaven so we can see you and hear you today, Lord, that there be no distractions in this place, that we can see what it is you need us to see today, Lord, that our ears be unclogged so that we can hear what it is you need us to hear today, and we can hear your voice in Jesus' precious name.
Amen. Now David said, shout unto the Lord with a voice of triumph. I'd like you to give God some high praise just for one more minute. Would you do it unto the Lord right now? Hallelujah, Jesus. Lord, we praise you. We praise your name, Jesus. We give you all glory. Hallelujah. You alone are worthy, Jesus. You alone are worthy. You're worthy. You're worthy. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. Praise the name of the Lord. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. Good to be with you today, as always. I hope that you'll invite somebody. Our goal is to pack out all three buildings on Easter Sunday. I believe that we can do it. Amen. So let me just very quickly try to narrate for you for a couple minutes. At the end of the 150 days, the Bible says the waters were abated. And in the seventh month, the 17th day of the month, the scripture says the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. So from the time that the waters stopped and began to decrease, there was about 2.5 months until they were able to see the tops of the mountains. The scripture says at that moment, if you go back to verse 6, it came to pass the end of 40 days. So now after the time in the ark, after 2.5 months of the waters decreasing until they could see the tops of the mountains, now there was another 40 days-ish before Noah opened the window, the scripture says, and he sent forth a raven, which went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up from off the earth. And he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated off the face of the ground. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot, and she returned unto him into the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. Then he put forth his hand and took her and pulled her in unto him into the ark. He stayed yet another 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. The dove came in to him at the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. So Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth. He stayed yet another 7 days, and he sent forth the dove, which returned not again unto him any more. So at this point, having sat there in the ark for probably somewhere around 3.5 months after the rain stopped, They sat and they waited for the waters to decrease. The Bible says that when the dove came back with the olive branch or olive leaf, that he stayed yet another 7 days before the ark, or before the dove had not returned again. And the scripture says when the dove came back, Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth. But he stayed yet another 7 days. And he sent forth the dove, which returned not again unto him anymore. Came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month of the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. In the second month, on the 7th and 20th day of the month. So that would mean somewhere around 4.5 to 5 months now had passed from the time that the ark first settled. The time that the rains had stopped, yet they remained inside the covering or the protection of the ark. Which verse I'll leave off at? Someone help me up. And in the second month, the seventh and twentieth day of the month was the earth dried. And God spake unto Noah, saying, Go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. So let me just pause for a brief moment. I've probably shared from this text before. I share from this text a lot when I do Bible studies. Because I think there's two very important lessons here. The first one is, no matter how impatient Noah and his family may have been from the time that they had spent on the ark, and I don't want to bore you talking about what the ark was probably like, it's important that our minds do not think a Royal Caribbean cruise, but that our minds think more on the lines of a old wooden creaky ship full of straw and full of animals and whatever else those animals would leave behind over the months and months that they would be inside of that ark, year or more. And the stench and the unsightly conditions of the place where they were, it's important for us to understand exactly what the conditions to the best of our ability were. But it's equally important that we understand that Noah was not a hasty person. We can see in his approach towards the waters drying up and not just removing himself from the ark. Noah waited for a word from God. He waited for the Lord. No matter how dry the earth may have seemed, he would not move outside of that ark until he had a word from the Lord. Now that sounds very simple, but it's important to us to understand that in this text, we learn the importance of obedience and authority in our lives. In this text, we understand that no matter what our circumstance looks like, it's important that if we teach ourselves to wait from a word from the Lord, then we will no doubt be better off in the end, if you please. Now, you're not processing it because we live in a hasty world. And we live in a world that moves at such a pace. It's merely impossible to keep up with it. And so it takes a special man or woman of God to be able to pull ourselves back from the fast pace of society and try to begin to learn to seek the mind and the voice of God again, rather than just doing because it looks like it's okay. And it looks like it would be safe. And it looks like I can leave this ark. You see, one of the things that we have mastered as Christians is we've mastered the understanding that this is my walk with God. And we have no problem and no shame saying that. And we should not. But the danger becomes when my walk becomes my walk alone. And I'm no longer walking with the Lord. I think I'm walking with Him, but I'm not hearing from Him, and I'm not seeking the mind of God, and I'm not seeking the voice of God, and I'm only seeking to do what I feel is right and what I think is okay, and I begin to speak on behalf of the Lord, and I begin to say what's okay with God and what isn't okay with God, and I begin to justify my ways and justify sin and justify unrighteousness, until the time comes your walk with God is nothing but you walking. Are you with me? Noah realized that I'm here because of the Lord. Let me say that to you one more time. You're here because of the Lord. You're not here because of your own actions. You're not here because of your own knowledge biblically. You're not here because you went to Bible seminary school. You're here because the Lord has willed it. And I'm not saying necessarily this building. I'm talking about your relationship with God. For someone like me, it's easy for me to know why I'm here, because I was the high school dropout. And I was the guy that probably had no plan and no purpose in life. And I know that if God had not stepped into my life, I can understand very well where I would be today. And it would be the same place a lot of other dysfunctional, broken people are. Because it's not hard for me to look back and see where He's brought me from and what God has done in my life. But I've also tried very hard to build a life and build a relationship that is not one that I exclusively am walking by myself and only stopping in the drive-through window to get something when I have an order for the Lord. We talk a lot about cell phones and technology, but I'm convinced that we're not fully of the understanding of how much these things have impacted us in a negative way. Because it used to be, and speaking for myself, that when you preached about this rush society, that you'd preach about Burger King and McDonald's and going through and getting what you want. But now it's far deeper than that. Everything that I want is at the fingertips, at my own fingertips. All I've got to do is pick up the phone and I can look up anything. Trust it. I don't know why you trust it all, but you do. I can Google anything. I can go to any website. I can order anything. I no longer have to get up and spend any gas. I can just click on Amazon, click, 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 in my cart, click, gone, on its way to my house. And if we're not wise in these final hours that we're living in, and if we're not careful, we'll find ourselves walking down the road by ourselves, and we've left the Lord so far behind us that we don't even remember what He looks like or what He feels like. And we don't remember what His voice sounds like. I ask you this question right now. How do you know the voice of God? How are you certain that God still speaks in your life? Or do you even ponder the voice of God? Do you seek the voice of God to speak? Is it a desire of yours? Lord, I've got to hear from heaven. I need to hear your voice. I need to hear what thus saith the Lord. I could go through life and I could make my own way and I could draw my own conclusions and I could think that I'm doing what God has willed me to do. But I, if I'm not careful, I could find myself walking all by myself. Talking about my walk with God. Noah was very wise. Now, I'm an impatient person, not near as much as I used to be. Well, not even close. But I used to be I guess I'm kind of spontaneous sometimes still too, but nothing like I used to be. And I used to just get it, go. You want it, go after it. And the Lord He's worked on breaking those things. And I've learned the wisdom in waiting on God to move. I've learned the wisdom on knowing that it's God's timing before I move. Everything is about God's timing. And that's why we get so impatient ourselves. We could preach about impatience, but it really never settles in. Because we are impatient people. We are spoiled Americans. That's who we are. And it has affected the church. It would only be wise for us to acknowledge the way it has impacted the church. And I say often that it's critical that we teach ourselves, because it's not going to happen just because. We've got to teach ourselves to get back to the roots of Christianity, which was seeking the heart and the mind of God in all things that we do, which is not moving until God tells me to move, and not doing until the Lord gives me clearance to do, not stepping out until I feel peace about where I'm stepping out into. And if I've got to sit by and wait in the stench of my life, then I'll just sit by and wait, because I have learned that God's timing is everything for every time and every purpose. Under heaven, there's a season, there's a time. For everything, there's a time and a season. Everything, there's a time. And we have got to get back to understanding God's timing and God's purpose in everything that we do. There is no greater example that we could find in the scripture than Noah and the ark. Because they had spent somewhere, and my figures are probably off to some extent, I'm sure, but it was over a year or around about there in that boat. No air conditioning. I don't know what they did for heat. I don't know if they needed heat. Maybe it was warm all the time with all those bodies in there. It was probably warm. No doubt it stunk. It stunk like a bunch of teenagers at PCC. Boy, some of them smell. I love them, but boy, they smell. They don't know who they are, so I'm not picking anybody specific. But he waited. He waited. He waited. And 7 more days. And 7 more days. He waited. And he waited until the Lord spoke. When Noah began to, what we're going to call it, relaunch and repurpose his walk with God after the Lord had really wiped out all of living things on the earth and saved only Noah and his family. In my humble opinion, I would see that Noah decided that we're gonna start this new relationship off right. And God spoke to him and he said, go forth from the ark. That was probably music to his ears, but it was safety. He said, you and your wife and your sons' wives with thee. Now, I want you to get the simple things that I get that sounds so silly and irrelevant, but it matters. God didn't say, Noah, you guys can leave the ark. He said, Noah, you can go, and your wife, and your sons' wives, and your sons, and you can leave the ark, all of you. And then, while you're at it, you can take with thee every living thing that is with you. All flesh, both fowl and of cattle. Why didn't God just say, take the animals? Why didn't he? Think about that for a second. The scripture is so calculated that sometimes we miss some of the most basic lessons that are in the Word of God. We bypass them and we just look at the bigger picture, but you can't look at the bigger picture. You can't just look at God saved Noah and his family and he flooded the earth. But we've got to understand why God saved Noah and his family. And how did Noah relaunch this relationship with the Lord? How did they begin when they got off this ark? He began by trying to live a life that was obedient unto the Lord and listening to teaching himself to trust in every word that the Lord would speak to him. And he wouldn't take one thing for granted. Every word you've got to speak to me, Lord. The fowl, the cattle, every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth, be fruitful, multiply upon the earth. Noah went forth and his sons and his sons' wives, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, every fowl, whatsoever creepeth upon the earth after their kinds went forth out of the ark. I like talking about this scripture because I found one of the most vital lessons in my opinion in Christianity in this text. I've probably talked about it before, but I want to talk about it again this morning because I felt like the Lord had led me to this text. Verse 20, it says, and Noah builded an altar unto the Lord. Now I have a question for you. Why would a man that would not move one step off that ark without hearing from God take it upon himself without God asking him to build an altar. Why would he just begin to build? He didn't pray and he didn't say, Lord, should I build an altar? God, do you want me to build an altar? Well, really, without trying to sound unkind, the dumbest thing you could ever ask God is, do you want me to build an altar? That's probably one of the dumbest things you could ever ask. Of course he does. So let's read. And he took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Now that is equally important because of the clean beast and the clean fowl, they did not go by twos, they went in by sevens. Which meant two things. Number one, God wanted there be to be a greater multiplication with the clean beast and the clean fowl just because they were clean. There were three pairs instead of one pair. But also there was an extra one. Now I don't know about you, but I believe within that year on that boat, and after he stepped off and saw the condition of the world, there's no question in my mind that some light bulb went off in Noah's head and said, you know, we've got extra. And rather than putting it in his bank account, and rather than going buying a new pair of shoes with it, or rather than buying the new latest phone, he said, we've got extra. Let's give it to the Lord. He understood that God had placed within his care something that he could give back at the end of this process. Now watch this. The Lord never spoke to Noah about a sacrifice. Never spoke to him about the seven clean beasts and the clean fowls of the air. Never gave him any instructions whatsoever. Do you know why that is? Because God will never, ever, ever tell you how to build your altar. He'll never tell you how big to build it, and he'll never tell you how much to sacrifice, because your sacrifice is your choice. What you choose to give God is all on you. That's why the Bible says God loveth a cheerful giver. And I'm not just talking about money right here. I'm telling you that God will take whatever you will offer him. The people in this world that think that God would not ask you to give your life for the gospel don't know God. He'll ask you to give whatever he gave, which was everything. He placed his very soul in the body of Christ. And I know that's an extreme word because God does not have a soul. He's a spirit. And I understand now it's a metaphor, so just take it as it is. And he placed his spirit in the flesh of Christ. And he placed himself on the cross and gave all of him. All of him. Not a piece or not a part, but all. And I absolutely am convinced that if you want to give God all, he'll take it all. If you want to give God a little, he'll take your little. If you just want to go ahead and give God the scraps, he'll take the scraps. But it will determine what type of child of God you become. It will determine your relationship, because there is nothing like a pure heart. There is nothing like a cheerful giver. There's nothing like somebody that is willing to say, Lord, I'll give you my life and I'll give you my breath if that's what you ask of me. If you don't want it, that's no problem. I won't give it to you. But whatever you want from me, I'm going to give it to you. But see, some things, they have to be just you. They've got to be your heart, your desire. Some things, you ever hear somebody say, show me in the Bible where it's at and I'll do it. No, they won't. They'll never do it. You could show them in red letter and they would dispute it because they don't want to do it. They don't want to give it. See, there's a difference between that person and somebody else that says, you know what, whatever God wants of me, whatever God wants, I'll do. Whatever God asks, I'll do. I always use the crazy analogies, but I talked to someone this week. We were talking and this sweet person, she says, you know, I feel like I should be farther along in my walk with God than I am now. I tried to encourage her and tell her, don't rush yourself, God, everything's in time, blah, blah, blah. And she says, you know, if God wants it, she goes, I want to give. I don't care what he asks for. And I kept using the analogy of a green sweater because she had a green sweater on that day. And we kept saying, if God asks you for your green sweater, she would chuckle. And if God asked you for your Mountain Dew shirt, He's somewhere else. And if God asks you, whatever he'd ask, I want to give it. But does God always have to ask? Should God always have to ask? At what point does my heart have a desire to pour out unto the Lord? Do we only wait until we feel great before we worship God with all of our heart? Do we only wait until everything is wonderful and there are no problems in my life and I just got a phone call before service that God healed my auntie? Woo! Glory! Or do we tell ourselves, God, I'm going to give you all when I'm dried up and got nothing left to give? When you got the phone call that said, she's got days left, do you come into the house of God and say, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Ashes we came and ashes will return. Or from dust we came and dust will return. But blessed be the name of the Lord anyway. And I'm going to give God my best today. And I'm not going to hold back from Him just because I got some negative news. I'm going to teach myself to give God and give and pour in. And pour in of myself. Pour in of myself. It's that pouring in, you know, that got Paul and Silas out of prison. There's more of a, in my opinion, a miracle when a person learns to pour in. So Noah builds this big altar. He makes this grand sacrifice. And the Bible says, and the Lord smelled a sweet savor. Now, I don't want to write scripture, so I'm just going to give you my opinion. That way you don't get offended at me. But there is one thing I believe that God does not know. And I'm not being funny. I'm dead serious. And just for your record, God can choose not to know things if He wants to. And I'll tell you what it was. In chapter 6, the Lord said to Noah, man has corrupted their way upon the earth, and every imagination of their heart is only evil continually. So God said, I missed this one somehow. Now that's not my point, so just hang on. And so He says, I'm going to flood the earth. I'm going to just kill all of living, all of life except Noah and his family. But when Noah makes this sacrifice, the Bible says the Lord smelled a sweet savor and He said in His heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Why didn't God make that statement before the ark? Before the flood? Why didn't God say, well, Noah, every man has corrupted their way upon the earth, but you know what? It's not their fault. Every imagination of their heart's evil from their youth. So we'll just go ahead and accept that. Because I believe Noah's sacrifice moved the heart of God to understanding something that He did not yet understand, which was the humanity of mankind. How does a holy, perfect, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God understand humanity? In my opinion, He doesn't until Christ steps foot on the earth. Now, I know some of you might think I'm a heretic right now, and that's all right. It don't bother me. I've been called worse than that. It's clear that Noah's sacrifice changed the direction of God's judgment. It's clear that before the flood, God said, I'm gonna wipe them all out because they're only evil. After the sacrifice, He said, I won't do this anymore because every imagination of the heart's evil from their youth. In essence, God was saying they can't fully help themselves. That's when Christ steps into the earth. He becomes a mediator because He understands humanity. He feels like we do. He experiences pain. He experiences betrayal. You cannot really have grace until you can understand other people. And so when Jesus stepped into this life, grace became the greatest thing that the world would inherit from God robed in flesh. But what I'm trying to get you to understand is that's the power of a sacrifice. Sacrifice moves God. I don't want to be the guy. I'll tell you, And these poor folks that are here every week, they hear my stories all the time. So just kind of chuckling, oh, praise the Lord, and pretend like it means something to you. But one of those such moments, Brother Dan, in my life, I was at camp meeting one year. When we started our church and I left full-time employment, we did, I'm not trying to get you to feel sorry for us, but we suffered and starved for years. And I went to camp one year. It was a Wednesday night. There were 3 days left. I had $27 in my pocket. That's what I had. And I had no other, I mean, that was it. Whatever me and my wife could eat on 27 bucks, that's what we were eating for the next 3 days. And here comes the offering. Here comes the time for sacrificial giving. So I did what every good child of God does. I pulled out the two singles. And the Lord spoke to me and said, why do I get the smallest amount? So I got a little more spiritual. And I reached in, and I was going to put the two singles back and grab the five. But then I felt, I'm going to be really spiritual today. I'll give the whole $7. That's approximately, I don't know what, about 20, 25%. I thought it was a pretty good offering. I pull out the five and the two singles, and it was as if, I promise you, is that like this is what I felt from the Lord. It was like really? So I said, okay, God. So I put the $7 in my pocket. I grabbed the 20. I threw it in the offering. Now, when you don't have, we get it all wrong. We think we give when we have. That's not sacrifice. Sacrifice is giving when you don't have. Sacrifice is giving when it hurts. We have perverted the offering plates in the Church of North America. We have become the oneness church, $1, $1. Our church, good givers, great givers, and I mean that. But the church at large isn't so fortunate. So I walked out to go to the restroom. I dropped my money in the offering bucket. I walked out and I come back and a man stops me and he says, are you Pastor R. Derry? And I said, yes. I didn't know him. He didn't know me. And he said, here, the Lord told me to give this to you. And he handed me a $20 bill. And I realized at that very moment that God never wanted my money. He wanted to see if I was willing to sacrifice. And he gave it right back to me within 15 minutes. Now that might not mean much to you, but I've never forgot that story. And I have told that story over and over and over again. And I still get chills and goosebumps and I feel the Holy Ghost every time I tell that story. Because it reminds me of how big God is. And how small and insignificant what we put in the offering bucket really is. God never wanted our cash. He wanted our sacrifice. He wants our heart. He wants to know what we're willing to give. He wants to know what we're willing to pay a price for. He wants to know what you will hold back and what you will turn over. He wants to know how big of an altar you're willing to build. And I want to tell you today, if you want to know how to get through the storms of your life, build the biggest altar you can. Lay yourself out and say, here I am, Lord. Place myself on the altar. I'm going to give you all that I have. I'll give you my life and my breath. I'll give you everything. And that's how you get through the storms of life. And that's how you learn lessons that are irreplaceable. Irreplaceable. I just feel like talking about giving for a minute. And I'm not taking up an offering, don't worry. But the Lord has done so much through our church, through giving. We try to give heavily into all forms of missions, and I don't know how you do it, but if the Lord lays it on my heart, I just do it. It's easy when it's smaller. When those numbers get bigger, it gets a little more challenging sometimes. This year, some of you don't even know this, but we were in Jefferson, talking about Jefferson, but I was down at camp, and I don't know what they were doing, but the Lord instructed me to give $20,000 in the missions that year. Not me personally, as a church. I don't have $20,000 to give. When I guess I could go sell my jet ski, I don't know. I hope he doesn't ask that of me. thought about it a couple times. I'm not feeling convicted just yet. So anyway, we distributed that amongst three different missions departments, and we sent the checks and we gave. And when you give of yourself, of your time, of your finances, well, you could always compare it with the world and say, well, I could have done this with that. Well, I could have done this with that. But I promise you, the worst thing I wish God would have never done, I wish He would show us what would be if we didn't. I wish God would show us, remember years ago when I blah, 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 and you blah, 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 well, this is what would have happened if you never responded. I wish He'd have shown us the end results. But God doesn't do that because everything we do must be a walk of faith. We've got to trust Him and we've got to do it because we love to give, whether it's of ourselves, of our finances, whatever that might be. We love it. It becomes a part of us. It becomes a part of our DNA. Why do you think there's so many nincompoops out there in the world that try to tell you that tithing is an Old Testament thing? Because they hate giving. Because God loves a cheerful giver. And so they want to poo-poo tithing and tell you that it's not biblical. And it's not. And listen to me. I tell people all the time, if you don't believe in tithing, then don't give. Keep your money for yourself. I don't want you to pollute the offering basket with your money. I just trust in those that love to give. I just trust in those that love to do unto the Lord. And I'm not being funny. I'm being serious. We ain't got enough time left in this life to argue with people about whether you should tithe or not. You don't want to tithe, don't tithe. But I'll tell you what, as for me and my house, we've learned that God loves a cheerful giver. And I want to give unto the Lord. And I want God's kingdom to be blessed by what I give. And if that means sending another $50 to another missionary, then so be it. If that means paying the electric bill in the church so we can have church, then so be it. I'm not going to sit there and debate with God on whether I should give a tithe or not. Do you know why? Because I don't want God to have to tell me I have to do it. I want to do it because I love to do it. I'm stuck. Thank you. I want my heart, and I'm almost done, but I want my heart to be so connected with heaven that all He has to do is just look in my direction. And I see you got it. Okay. You have to understand that we built our church that way. We bought our property that way. For those who have not heard this story, we had $3,000 in the bank. We had plans to build a church. Nobody would give us a loan. Nobody would talk to us. We had no clue how he's going to do anything. But always we just kept moving in that direction. You don't stop moving just because you don't see the answer. You keep moving. You don't stop moving just because you can't see Canaan. You keep moving because the Lord said, I'm taking you there. And when it looks ugly, when everything looks wrong, you know, well, I know I'm on the right path because this is the path the Lord placed me on. We'll get there eventually. So they came up, and I'm telling you, man, God works through giving. I'm just telling you, the Lord works through giving. And so the preacher comes up, and they took up an offering in our camp meeting, and they were trying to offset some expenses, so they asked what churches would give an offering of $1,000. Well, don't ever talk to yourself and think God doesn't hear you. It doesn't work. It just doesn't work. And so I said to myself, I said, well, we ain't got the money. We got $3,000 and we don't know how we're building a church. It's exactly what I said to myself. And I like the joke about this. And it's as if, you know, God always buttoned in your conversations to yourself. And it wasn't 2 minutes later. The man walks up to the pulpit and he says, some of you have this money earmarked for something else, but God wants you to give it here. Like, man, you can't hide nothing from God. And so I told my wife, I said, okay, honey, we'll have to give it. She says, okay. So we left it. We left the service. I called up the secretary and asked her to write the check before I got carnal. That's exactly what I told her. I said, you give me too much time to think, I'll get really carnal and I'll explain why it's not God and God doesn't care and blah, 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 blah. And so we wrote the check and we had bought our property. We had bought it on a land contract. We gave him $5,000. That's why we only had $3,000 left. And he gave us 6 months to pay it off. If we paid it off, there would be no interest in 6 months. Well, I had no plan. We didn't have money at all. So, long story really short. There was a lady that came into the church. She was coming to church every week from Pennsylvania. Her sister had attended here, and she had a workers' comp settlement, and so she wanted to tithe off of that. She told her sister this. I wasn't privy to the conversation. And she tells her sister, I would like to tithe off this, which would have been about $6,500. And her sister says, her sister went that night and prayed. Now, her sister did not know about our agreement with the land contract. And she prayed and she said, God, I want you to lay on her heart $10,000 to give. She told me this story years later. The next day, she's talking to her sister and her sister says, you know, I'd really like to be able to give $10,000 to the church, but I don't think I can. Now, the sister that prayed the night before, she's all crazy excited now because she just prayed that prayer last night. And she says, you can do it. God wants you. And within a few days of our 6 months expiring, she came in and she wrote that check. And nobody had ever given that kind of money to our church at that time. And we paid the property off. All was good. God gave. He gave us that $1,000 tenfold back. Plus, he gave us $1,000 in the next service after we gave that. So that was my big faith builder at the time. You know, I was ready to give what little bit we had left at the next conference if they asked for it. I'm glad they didn't, but I was ready to give it all because my faith had just been built so much at that moment. And that's been the story of how we have built our church through sacrificial giving. Whatever that means to you. I found something this morning in the middle of preaching. And I couldn't hide it. I couldn't act like I was so smart that I just said this. I told him, I said, the Lord just gave this to me. But Egypt had the Hebrews for 400 years, correct? 400 years they had the Hebrew children as slaves. God had them in the wilderness for 40 years. God only needed 10% to undo what the world had done in 400 years. It's all tied together. It's all tied together. If you don't tithe, I'm just going to say this, and I hadn't planned on it, you need to start tithing. Because you'll never understand how God will bless your life. You'll never understand it. Now, if you don't want to, don't. I don't want to fight with you about it. Keep coming. Don't tithe. One day or another, it's going to come back to you. But here's the deal. It's your walk. It's not mine. I've got my walk. You decide what you want to give God of yourself, of your time. You decide how much you want to hold back from God. You decide if you want to give God a Sunday a week. You decide if you want to give Him a Sunday a month. You can decide if you want to give Him two services a week. You decide if you want to give $2 in the offering or $200 in the offering. It's all your choice. I would never tell you what to do because it's yours. It's your walk. But I will tell you this. If you really want to see God operate in your life, stop holding back and learn the power of sacrificial giving. Noah changed God's heart. I heard someone say years ago, that's not possible. Well, that's silly. Sure it is. The Bible says in several times in the scripture that God repented. That means he changed his mind. He turned around. Sure you can change God's heart. We talked this morning. Moses told God to repent at wanting to wipe out Israel. And God repented. Sure you can change God's heart. Your sacrifice moves God. God is moved by sacrifice. He's moved by those that are willing to hold nothing back from Him and give Him all that He'd ask, whatever that might be. That moves God. It moves God. Your sacrificial prayer moves God. Your sacrificial worship moves God. When you're feeling dead inside, but you decide, I'm still going to give God everything today. That moves God. You'll never know God being moved until you move Him by sacrifice. Sacrifice, I can say today, biblically, that it can change the world. Noah changed the world because of his sacrifice. God, because of Noah's sacrifice, dumb thing, still there. He promised that he would never again flood the earth. He was so moved by Noah's sacrifice. And so I guess I've just come today to tell you, yes, it is your walk. You can hold back as much as you want to hold back, or you can give God as much as you want to give. There's nothing in this life that can stop you from giving God everything. And I promise you, when you learn to be a sacrificial giver of self, of time, of finances, I promise you, God will bless you in ways you never saw the Lord work in your life. I've got more testimonies than you can count. That's a fact. So I began to pray, and I told the Lord years ago, I do not want to fight any battle of money. That's why I told him. I said, not interested. God, that's not my battle. I'm not going to people. I'm not asking they tithe today. I don't do that stuff. I don't do it at all. You know why? In my background. That's between you and God. So I said, God, I'll fight any battle, just not the battle of money. And he said, okay, stay out of the money. I said, okay. And I don't look at the books ever. Ever. And we do not suffer financially one bit as a church. Because God has just blessed and blessed and blessed and blessed. Because God loves a cheerful giver. And we have decided we will remain a giving church in any way that we can. I took all of our ladies last year that try to live a lifestyle of holiness and everything. We gave Mala, I don't know what it was, maybe $100, $200. It was probably about 13, 14 ladies. Just a gift card, and just said, just go buy some clothes. Why? Because I honor the fact that they try to honor God in their lifestyle. That's why. We have missionaries come. Whatever God says, we do. I don't ask my wife, is there money in the account to do it? I don't do that. And if you ever expect that of me, you're out of the will of God. Whatever the Lord moves upon us, that's what we do. And God, He is the provision. He's the provision. And He always provides. I got a lot more stories, but I ain't got no more time to tell them. Would you stand with me? All I want to ask you today is to teach yourself to let your heart be more sensitive when the Lord would call upon you, whatever it is. Again, I'm not taking up an offering. I'm not talking about offering. I'm talking about sacrifice. Whatever that means. If your heart will stay pure with God, you will not lack. You will not suffer. You will not go wanting. God always provides. He always provides. And He wants to be our provision. He does not want us to be so independent that we don't need to trust in the Lord. He wants to be our provision. That was what He taught Israel in the wilderness. I will provide. Why do we think God stopped that then? Why do we think that doesn't carry into today? It still carries in today. He wants to be our provider, our Jehovah Jireh. Yes, He does. And if you'll teach yourself to let God be your provider, there's no telling what God will do. Would you lift your hands right now? And would you give the Lord some thanks? Would you just call upon His name? Would you offer a sacrifice of praise? Maybe you just don't feel good today. Maybe you're like me and both your shoulder blades hurt. Every time you raise your hands, I'm going to raise them anyway. Because He's good. And I'll hold Him up as long as I can hold Him up. And I'll give God what little I can give Him, what little strength I have left in my body. Hallelujah.
In the name of Jesus, we pray. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Hallelujah.
The fire. And I'll provide the sacrifice. You provide the spirit. I will open up inside. Yes, Lord, you provide the fire. I'll provide the sacrifice. You provide the spirit. And I will open up inside. Oh Lord, you provide the fire. And I provide the sacrifice. You provide. I will open up inside. Oh, fill me up. Fill me up, God. Fill me up, God. Fill me up, God. Fill me up. Fill me up, God. Fill me up, God.
I just wonder for 1 minute, especially those that are here at the altar, could we stand today and could we just lift our hands unto the Lord? Maybe you're feeling convicted, I don't know. Maybe you're weighed down today, but whatever it is, just say, I'm going to do it unto the Lord right now. I won't even ask for anything of myself right now. I just want to bless Him. I want to bless Him with all that I've got, every bit of strength within me right now. God will honor your sacrifice.
You provide the fire. I'll provide the sacrifice. You provide the healing. I will open up inside. Yes, Lord, fill me. I wanna flow over. fill me up till I overflow. I want to go over. I want to go over. Fill me up till I overflow.
Time before we dismiss. God, we come before you. Lord, thankful for the word. Thankful for the worship and praise. Thankful for the time to come to this altar, Lord, and just to speak to you, Lord, and to get a word from you today. I pray, Lord, as we leave this place, God, that our walk with you would be made stronger, Lord. Lord, that we'd be intentional with our walk with you. Intentional, Lord, with our prayer life. Intentional, Lord, when we fast, Lord, to continue to walk down the path, Lord, that you put before us, Lord. Lord, to continue to be Christ-like, Lord, in this world that's so desperate just to do the wrong thing, Lord. Help us to be the light, Lord, to do the right thing, to help those around us, God. I pray, Lord, that you bless every soul, every person in here, Lord, as they leave this place. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. If you want to continue to pray, they'll play music, but you are dismissed in Jesus' name.